We welcome each and every one to our services this morning, as we trust we are here for the purpose of serving God in truth and in spirit. We want to direct our attention to the Colossian letter, the first chapter and verse 24, for our thought this morning. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. This morning we want to ask the question, what is the church? I think today in the world it's probably difficult for people to answer that question as exactly what is the church? What does the church do, and why does the church exist today? So we want to look at this subject this morning as we look into the scriptures, where I believe the Apostle Paul tells us in this verse exactly what the church is. It is the body of Christ. Before we continue on, we have an opportunity to go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. So please humble yourselves. The one selected leads us in that prayer. If you were to look today to find out what is the church, and you were to go to the definition that would be given you in a dictionary, it would read something of the first definition as being a building for public Christian worship. This definition in itself falls far short of what the church truly is, or what the church means, or what the church does. If you continue on to read, it might also say the whole number of Christian believers or their organized bodies. This perhaps is getting a little closer or a little warmer to what the church is, but still falls far short about what is the church. If we were to look into the Greek dictionary, it will simply give you the meaning of the word church itself, which comes from the word ecclesia and means the called out or a general assembly. It was used in the term of men who used to walk down the streets, and they would ring a bell or they would shout above in their voice, and they would call you to come out to a town meeting or to a group meeting. And that's where the word comes from. Well, we come to realize that to be called out is not simply just to be called out into the street, but the calling out is calling us out of this world and calling us to a different place. Paul says that the church is the body of Christ. A few weeks ago, we talked about the identity of the church and how you could identify the church in the world today. We talked about what the purpose of the church was, again, and we learned that it was to demonstrate or to show forth the manifold wisdom of God. Today, we want to talk about what is the church. When we think about church, and when people think about church, what's the idea that they have of church itself? The Colossian letter, in the first chapter and verse 18, Paul says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Here, Paul is talking about our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He tells us that he is the head of the church. In other words, he is the one who's in charge. He's the one who is the leader. After all, the church is named after him. Jesus said that, as he told Peter, that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We come to learn then that it is his church. It doesn't belong to someone else. It doesn't belong to man. It's not just an idea. It's not just a teaching. You see, so many religions in the world fall so far short of the church that it's unbelievable. Other religions will teach an idea, and people will believe in that idea and follow that idea. But the church is much more than just an idea. The church is a place. It is a location. It is something that exists. The church, unlike so many things in the world today, there are so many things that are called organizations. The church is not an organization. An organization is where a group of people meet for a purpose or for the same thought. That's not what the church is. The church is a living organism, because not only is the church Jesus the head of the church, but the church is the body, he tells us. It is his body. So it is a living organism. It is something that has life within it. It is more than an idea. It is more than a thought. It is a living organism in which people come together and can belong to it and can belong to each other. It accomplishes something that nothing else in the world can possibly accomplish. It cannot be accomplished through any other religious beliefs. It cannot be accomplished through any other things that man may devise or believe in or want to create. Because the church was not created by man, but it was created by God. It is a heavenly organization that exists, which is the body of Jesus Christ. in the Ephesian letter, the first chapter, verses 22 and 23, and he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So you may ask yourself, since it is his body, and you may say, okay, what is the church? Well, the church is the body of Jesus Christ. Then you may ask yourself, well, what is the body of Jesus Christ? Well, that's what we're going to discuss today, and that's what we're going to look at, because we need to understand what the church truly is and the function of the church and why the church is here in the first place. In the Roman letter, the 12th chapter, verses 4 and 5, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So in this body, there are many members. It's sort of like the body that we have been given ourselves. Our body has many members. We have fingers, we have hands, we have arms, we have toes, we have legs, we have a head, we have ears, eyes, nose. Those many different members make up the whole existence of the body. If the body was without one of these members, it cannot be a whole body. In the scriptures, the word body comes from the word soma, and it simply means the entire body. Now, even when it is used of Jesus Christ, it still is this same word that is used. So whether it is speaking of your body, such as in Romans, the 12th chapter and verse 1, where he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When he talks about presenting your bodies a living sacrifice, he's talking about the whole makeup of what makes you you. Not just your hands, but your arms as well. Not just your arms and hands, but your legs, your entire body, your soul, your mind, your strength. All these things make up you as who you are. Then that is the word that is used there. So we can come to understand that when he talks about his body, he is talking about the whole body. He is not talking about a portion of his body, but he is speaking of the whole body. The whole body is made up of many members. It makes no difference if a person is a member here in the body of Christ, or if they're a member in California, or a member in Mexico, or a member in Russia, or wherever they may be, they are still of the same body. And all of them together make up the whole. And not only does he say we are members of his body, but he says we are members one of another. In other words, we cannot be separated. You can't take your body and take away a piece of it and still have the whole body. So, if you have the body of Jesus Christ, which are all these members, he says, we're not only members of Jesus, we're not only members in his body, but that makes us members one of another. And there's no one more important than the other. That's the idea Paul tries to bring about. It seemed that some of these people in the early church began to have the idea they were more important than other people, or some were more important than others. Some seemed to have one spiritual gift, and another had another spiritual gift. And they begin to think, well, mine's more important than you, or I have a more important place. Paul's trying to get us to understand, listen, we're all of the same body. We're all members one of another. What member on your body would you be willing to give up? What member would you be willing to just cut off and not have any longer? Well, there's not a one, is there? Well, that's the way the body of Christ is. We are all members, not only of Jesus and his body, but also of one another. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 17, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Paul brings the realization to us in the communion. On the communion table, there's one loaf. Why is there one loaf? There's one loaf on the table because back during the Passover time, a lamb was taken and was sacrificed. And it was sacrificed whole. It wasn't broken. Not a bone of it was broken. The scriptures say that in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, when they came to break his legs, they didn't break his legs. Instead, the soldier took the spear and pierced his side. He did that so that the scriptures might be fulfilled, that there was not a bone of his broken. In other words, his body remained whole. Jesus said, and when he gave to his disciples the Passover, when he gave to them the Lord's Supper, the communion which we participate in today, he says, take, eat, this is my body, he says. So the loaf there is his body. It shows his body. And Paul is using the communion to show how this is. We are many, but we're of still one bread. And even though Jesus had many members of his body, his physical body, he had but one body, just like us. We all then become partakers of that one bread. So you can't have multiple loaves and become partakers of that one bread. To be partakers of the one bread, there has to be one bread. And we all break of it, or we all partake of it. And that participation together is what all of us are doing, because we're all one of another. Now, we continue on in 1 Corinthians 12:11-13. But all these worketh that the one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized in one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So he tells us here that Jesus is one body. Now, how do we come into this one body? Well, he explains it to us here. He says that even though there are many members, there's one body. Well, that's the way Christ is. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. So the church is the body, but as he says here, it is one body. And he says here that we have been baptized into that one body. So that's how we enter into that body, is by baptism. So if we are in the body, and the body is the church, then that puts us in the church, does it not? And that makes us members, even though there's many of us, one of another. So we are baptized into that one body. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. According to Romans 8:24, Jesus says, I say unto you, if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. We repent, according to Luke 13:3, where Jesus says, I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. We confess him before man as he commands us to in Matthew 10:32. If we confess him before man, he will confess us before the Father, which is in heaven. And then as he says in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. What body did Jesus save? He saved his body. And if we want to be saved, we have to be in his body. According to Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And notice that word, into, because there's no other way to get into Christ but to be baptized. And that's exactly what Paul says here when he describes to us, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. So if you want to know how this miraculous thing takes place, and you know, many of the books that I read on this subject begin to talk about this as if it was mystical. And they use the word mystical. And I guess to the world it is mystical. Because how can one body have so many different people in it? How can we that are of this world be put into a different body? How can we all of a sudden become members one of another? How can this powerful thing take place? Well, it can only take place because God has willed it so. And he has created the method in which it can take place. And that method is these steps of salvation. And when we're baptized, we come into that one body. That body is his body. His body is the church, which he is the head of. 1 Corinthians 12:20. But now are they many members, yet but one body. Paul says we may be many members, but yet, notice this conclusion, we are one body. And the 27th verse, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. We do not lose our individuality when we come into the church. You are who you are. You will always be who you are, from now through eternity. Your personality that is within you is a gift from God. You are not somebody different now, but you are the same person. You have become a new creature in that you now are not living of the world, but you are living for God in Jesus Christ. So you become members in particular of that one body. Ephesians 3:6 says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Well, how did the Gentiles become fellow heirs? Fellow heirs with who? Fellow heirs of the Jews. Fellow heirs of the promise that was made over here to Abraham. Abraham received a promise, and that promise was that he would be the father of many nations. And that in those nations, God would bless them because they were of His seed. Being of His seed, they were individuals which should be of faith. Well, not all the Jews had faith, so even they themselves could not fulfill that they were of the seed of Abraham, because it wasn't just pointing to a physical seed, but it was pointing to those who would be children by faith. Those children that would be by faith then would come into Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ came from the seed of Abraham. Abraham's lineage traced down through the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus was born of the tribe of Judah. He became that seed. But now He also has become that which we can come into His body, which makes us part of that seed, which makes us part of that promise. So the Gentiles then can become fellow heirs with everybody else by being in His body. So when we come into His body, we become fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by what? By the gospel. What does the gospel say? Those things that we just got through talking about right here. That's what the gospel teaches us. By learning of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and learning of the steps of salvation, then we are able to add ourselves, be added to this one body here. Ephesians 4 and 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We have become children. We henceforth are no more children that are tossed to and fro. We don't go this direction or that direction. We are His children. You want to know how to become a child of God? Then read the Bible, because it will tell you. In these steps, you become baptized into Jesus Christ. Of this same lineage do you receive the promise that was made. When we become baptized into Jesus Christ is who? He is the Son of God. He being the Son of God and us being in Him makes us children of God. Over in the 25th chapter, Jesus tells His apostles in the Matthew, the 25th chapter, that all nations, all people will be gathered before Him one day, and He will separate them like a shepherd does the goats from the sheep. You've read that, I'm sure, many times. Jesus says that He's going to tell some of them that they are to go away because they didn't visit Him when He was sick. Him. They didn't help Him or come see Him when He was in prison. They didn't feed Him when He was hungry. They didn't clothe Him when He was naked. And they said, when did we see you this way? What did Jesus say? He said, when you've done this unto the least of these My brethren, ye have done it unto Me. So we become brethren with Jesus Christ when we come into His body. And when we do it to one another, it's just like doing it to Him. If you think that there's something wonderful that you would like to do to Christ, for Christ, just do it to one of His brethren, and it'll be just like it. He'll accept it just as well. You want to do a kind deed? You want to love Jesus? Love His brethren. Because He plainly states, when you've done it to the least of these, My brethren, you have done it unto Me. We continue on in the Colossian letter, 3rd chapter, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. We are called to come to this place. We are called how? By the gospel. All who will receive it are called to come to this one body, the body of Jesus Christ, which is the church. Ephesians 2, 15 and 16, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now this is going to be important as we go on through our lesson this morning. But what He's telling us here is that Jesus did a miraculous thing. In His body, when He was crucified on the cross, He made one new man. He took two, one that was here and one that was here, and He joined them together and made one whole. That was the Jew and the Gentile. That's what He did. In the death of His body, here on the cross, Jesus was able to bring all people together. Now, we go on to Ephesians 5 and 21. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Jesus, dying on this cross, became the Savior of the body, and the body is what? The church. Jesus is the Savior of the church. Let us look at the natural body of Jesus for just a moment. I think if we can see what Jesus did in His natural body here on this earth, we'll be able to understand what the church should be doing today. Hebrews 10, 4 and 5 says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." Jesus, when He came into the world, because you see, Jesus was with God up here in the beginning before this world was ever born. Before the world was ever formed, Jesus was with the Father. Now, when He came into the world, He had a body. It was given Him. That body was given Him so that He could sacrifice Himself on this cross. So that He could slain or do away with the enmity that separated man. So that He could make all men come together in one body, regardless of nationality, regardless of race, regardless of who they might be or what country they might be from, they can all come together in this one body. Luke 2 and 11 says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Jesus was born into this world. He was born over there in a little town known as Bethlehem. He was that little baby that was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. Galatians 4 and 4, Paul says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Jesus was made of a woman, which means that He became flesh. He became flesh. He became like you and me. I don't know what form Jesus had in heaven with the Father. The Bible tells me that God is a spirit. Doesn't tell me the form, but tells me He's a spirit. Jesus was with Him and was the firstborn of all creatures ever created. And He says He was like God. And He came to this earth and He was given a body like you and me. A fleshly body. One with blood, bones, and the members just like our body has. That body He has for eternity. In Matthew 27 and 35, "And they crucified Him, parted His garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, They parted My garments among them, and upon My vesture did they cast lots." So they took Jesus, who was in this fleshly body, and they took Him out there to old Calvary, and they nailed Him to a cross. And there they crucified Him. In Luke 23 and 46, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit. Having thus said, He gave up the ghost." So Jesus was taken, nailed, and crucified on this cross, old cross out there on Calvary, and there His life was given. No man could take it. Jesus says, "I lay it down, and no man can take it from Me." He willingly gave His life, and He commended, which means He gave His spirit to God. So that's what Jesus did. But is that the end? No, that's not the end. It's to be continued, you might say. You might even say it's really the beginning. In Luke 23 and 52, "This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid." So now Joseph of Arimathea went and he wanted to take the body of Jesus and he wanted to put it over here in his tomb that was brand new that a man had never laid in. And there's where that body went to rest. Well, then as it became the first day of the week, and the women went to the tomb, and they went there to, again, prepare, because the body of Jesus had been rapidly prepared on that day because they were approaching fastly the Passover. So they went there to further take care of the body of Jesus. And they were taking with them the ointments and the cloth and those things that they needed. But they were perplexed about who's going to take the stone away, because they knew that this big, huge stone was rolled in front of the tomb, and it had been sealed, and there were guards placed there in case somebody would come and steal the body. because the Jews had gone to Pilate and said, he said that he would rise again from the dead, so we don't want his people stealing the body and saying he rose from the dead. He told them, go make it as sure as you can. When they got there, the stone was rolled away. They didn't have to worry about that old stone. They went in and they looked. An angel said, he's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee? So that body that was in that tomb is no longer in that tomb now, but it's rose from that tomb. It's come out of that grave. Over in Acts, the first chapter and the ninth verse, and when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. So now as Jesus rose from this tomb and he met with his apostles and his disciples, they went out on the Mount of Olives, and there Jesus told unto them what they were to do. They were to go over there to Jerusalem, and they were to wait until they would be endued with power from on high. And then Jesus went up in the clouds. Well, they knew he went up there to heaven, and of course up there in heaven, that's where God's at, isn't it? They knew that's where he went to be. They could see him go up there. But where exactly did he go when he went into heaven? According to 1 Peter 3:22, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So now, he's up here. Now, I want you to remember that that tomb was empty. And the same thing happens to Jesus, happens to us, we know. We're going to die one day. Our soul will be taken out of this body, and our body will go to the dust of the earth from whence it came. But one day, God will call it back. And that dust will come back. And he will give it an immortal life. The corruptible, this body, will put on incorruption. And he will give us a body that is fit for immortality. And that's the same thing he did with Jesus. And in the same way he did this with Jesus, he will do it with us. Now marvel not at that, because the Sadducees were a group of Jews who didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the hereafter, in other words. So they went to Jesus and they posed him a question. They said, if a man had a wife and he died, according to the law, she would become the wife of his next oldest brother. Well, this man had five brothers. She was married to this one, he died, married to the next one, and so on and so forth. Whose wife will she be in the next life? What did Jesus tell them? He says, ye do err for two reasons, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. They did not believe that God's power was great enough to raise this body back up out of the dirt. And Jesus was telling them they erred because they didn't realize the power of God. Jesus went into this tomb knowing the power of God would bring him up out of this grave. He came out of this grave. He walked with men for 40 days, proving himself that that's who he was. And then he ascended up here to the right hand of God. Now we said all of this because this is what happened with the body that Jesus was given when he came here. This body that he has up here has those marks in it. If you don't know that, it has those marks of those nails that were driven in his hands and his feet. It has the side that was pierced. Because when he appeared there, Thomas, of course, he didn't want to believe unless he said, I can put my fingers in those holes where those nails were at, and I can thrust my hand into his side. When Jesus appeared before him, he says, Thomas, put hither thy finger and reach hither thy hand and believe. Put your hand in these holes, Thomas. Believe, because it's me. So Jesus went up there with his immortal body, a body that was fashioned for immortality, and it bears the marks in heaven up there of what man did to him in earth down here, and that he is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. In Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. When Jesus had accomplished all the things that he was sent here to do, he went up there, and he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So what does that tell us about the church, if the church then is his body? I can't be in two places. Sometimes I wish I could, but I can't be. I can't be in one place, my body be in another place. But you see, Jesus has a body that can. He has a position that was given to him here. The body that is here is his body that we become members of. So naturally, we are looking at something that's spiritual, something beyond what physical eye is going to be able to see. The Colossian letter, 3rd chapter and verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Now notice how Paul puts this. If ye, who's he writing to? The church. If ye, as members of the church, then be risen with Christ. How are we risen with Christ? Well, according to Romans the 6th chapter, where they ask the question about if they should continue in sin because grace was so powerful, Paul said, "God forbid, how shall ye continue in sin?" How can we continue in sin if we have been forgiven of it? He goes on to say in the 6th verse, he says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." He tells us there that if we were baptized into Christ, we were baptized into his death. So, if we were planted, which means put into his death, where did he die? On the cross. So, if this old man of ours over here was baptized into his death, that's how we got into it, because Paul says if you were baptized into Christ, you were baptized into his death. And then, of course, as he says, if we were planted in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So we rise up from that watery grave of baptism, a new man. Our old sins are gone away. Everything old is behind us now, and we're a new person. Not only do we arise a new person, but we arise as a member of the body of Jesus Christ. Because if we read over in the 2nd chapter of Acts, the Bible tells us there that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So those that would be saved were added where? To the church. By who? The Lord. So it's not something that man does. It's what God does for us. It's what Jesus does for us. In Ephesians 1 and 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." If we were to ask the question, where do you want to go when this life is over? Even the youngest of child could tell you they want to go to heaven. Heaven's where we want to be. Why do we want to be in heaven? It's up there in heaven, that's where God is. Up there in heaven, that's where Jesus is. The Holy Spirit, the angels, that's where all the saints will be. That's where all those people in the Old Testament we read about that were faithful are going to be. There'll be no dying, there'll be no sorrow, there'll be no sadness, there'll be no night. Wonderful place. But do you know that if you're in the church today, you are already in a heavenly place? Because you're not in the world no more. Oh, you live in the world, you walk in it, but you've been added to a very special place. Paul says that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. If Christ is in heaven, and you are baptized into his body, you're in a heavenly place. That may be hard for us to understand when we look around at the corruption of this world, and indeed it is. But you're not going to get any closer to heaven anywhere else than you are right here. Because that's what church is all about. It's all about giving us a taste of what's coming. Because here, there's tranquility. Here, there's peace. Here, there's getting along. Here there's love. Remember, we're members one of another. Here there's fellowship. Here there's praise. All these things that are here you read about are up there. We continue on. Romans 13:11 says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe." Paul tells to us that even though we have been baptized and we have been saved, he says there's coming a time that he says our salvation is nearer than when we believed. In other words, we're drawing ever closer to that time that Jesus is going to come again. And we're drawing closer to that time when we'll be taken out of this old world and we can really experience what heaven really is and all those things about it as we have a taste here today. In Romans 8:22 and 23, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of this body." We're waiting for this body to be like Jesus' body and one day put on immortality. That's what's groaning and waiting. The creation. All of us who are in the church are looking forward to that time. We can be like Him and we can be with Him. We must hurry on. Hebrews 9 and 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The redemption, which means a taking away of our sins, that we have in Jesus Christ, that we are saved, is eternal. It's not something that just happens, and it happens for once, but it is eternal. In other words, as long as we remain in the body, as long as we remain living according to the gospel, then we will have eternal redemption, because up here in heaven, everything is eternal. And that's why the redemption is eternal, because it's heavenly. Let us look at a couple of things of Jesus as He was in this earth and get the understanding today of what the church is all about by looking at what Jesus was all about when He walked here in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, in John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. If there's any doubt that He's talking about Jesus here, John goes on to say in the 14th verse, because he mentions here in the beginning, there was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now he tells us in John 1 and 14, and the Word was made flesh. What word's he talking about? Who's he talking about then? He's talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was made flesh. He is the Word of God. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. He is the Word of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What is truth associated with? The Word of God. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, this was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Jesus came so that we could see God. When Philip asked Him about showing him God, Jesus says, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. So Jesus came to show us God. How? By bringing to us the Word. He was the Word, and it became flesh. Philippians 3 and 21 says, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. One day, He will change our vile body, so it will be like His glorious body. Ephesians 5 and 27 says that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The church should be glorious, without spot, without blemish. In other words, the same as Jesus was when He was here. He was the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. And Him there was no spot, and on Him there was no blemish. And that's how the church should be. And that's how we should conduct and live our lives. 2 Corinthians 4 and 11 says, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And I don't know how we can explain it any better than that. Paul says we always live our life as if we're going to die for Christ, so that Christ can be seen by the world in your mortal flesh. Now that's what the church is about. It's about being able to look at you and me. It's being able to look here at this assembly and see Christ. Because He was that Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. In the body of Christ, the only thing that has the authority that Christ has given to us is the Word of God, and not anything else. So do we do what Christ did when He was here? Do we go about teaching the gospel? Do we go about preaching the word? Do we go about compassion, caring, love, and giving as Jesus did? The church is the body of Christ. What is the body of Christ doing here today that resembles and reflects the body of our Lord and our Savior? In conclusion, 1 John 4:17 says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world." As He is, then so are we in this world, because we're in His body. The body is the church. There be one this morning. Won't you come while we stand and sing?